Before we hear from God's word, let us pray. Lord, your word is like bread from heaven. You feed us. May we remember your holy promises. May we be reminded and nourished by this word as we are reminded of your great deeds among us, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please join me for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 12, the first 14 verses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the central hubs, if you will, of the Christian life, a hub as in a wheel from which many things, spokes, radiate from, one of the hubs of the Christian life is here, this table. That is why here at this table is right at the center of our worship room, of our worship space. It's not incidental. It is intentional. This is something that is crucial for the Christian. It tells us something, and it tells the world something crucial about who we are. It points to a very important reality for us. We are a people who are defined by this table. To appreciate the importance of this table here, and I don't mean this table, the legs of the table, the piece of wood, what it symbolizes. To appreciate that, I wanted us to look at the precursor to this table, to the precursor to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we find it in the Old Testament. The central event of the people of Israel is the Passover. That is the central event of them as a nation. God's deliverance of His people from Egyptian slavery. That is the high point of Israel's history. It is so much so the center of Israel's identity that God says your calendar is going to be defined by the commemoration of this event. Your calendar, your new year is going to start in order to commemorate the Passover. Everything revolves around this historic event. Because on that one night, when God pours out His mercy on His people and judgment on His enemies, that night reorders the entire life of the nation. It reorders their whole calendar. And for generations to come, God says, you are going to celebrate this. What are you going to celebrate? You're going to celebrate your deliverance. You're going to celebrate your emancipation. Every year, you're going to remember that you were slaves. And now, you are free because I am the one who freed you. This is so central to the Jewish understanding of themselves. And Exodus 12 gives us the narrative of when this actually occurred, the setting for the night of that deliverance. The destroyer will be unleashed. It's going to be a night of judgment. This is the 10th and final plague that Egypt is going to experience. They are going to experience judgment. They're going to experience God's judgment, divine judgment. God says, I will come down and I will execute the death sentence against those who are my enemies. The Lord says this, I will come down. This is going to be my act. I'm going to strike down the firstborn male among men and the firstborn male among animals. Is anyone here a firstborn son? Bridget, you can't be a... Yeah, you're a firstborn girl, but not son. Okay, we got a couple. This would be very bad news. You would die. The Bible mentions firstborns so often, we don't even know who some of the firstborns are among us because we don't really assign a whole lot of stock to that. Why is God targeting the firstborns? We have to understand a bit of the culture of this antiquity. The firstborn sons were the structure, kind of the building block of society. They were the movers and shakers in the present, because they held the majority of the assets, and they would be the movers and the shakers in the future. So they represented the establishment today and in the future. The firstborn son would be the one to continue the family line and perpetuate the family name. He was the legacy of the family. Our modern society isn't structured this way, so we don't put a lot of stock in birth order. Although psychologists tell us that there is reason to believe that there are differences. But in these ancient cultures, the oldest brother in a family was the focus of the family. Everyone else in the family sort of centered around the firstborn and worked for his advancement because his advancement was the advancement of the family and the entire family unit. All the energy, all the hopes, everything was poured into the firstborn. And the identity of each family lay in the success or failure of the firstborn, in the continuation of the family line. So the Lord says, I will destroy the firstborn. And this isn't just merely the loss of several people here who are gathered, who are firstborn males. That would be devastating on a personal level. But it's not merely the loss of family members. What would happen in Egypt, and what happened in Egypt, is that the entire social order collapsed overnight. The modern equivalent might be, I will wipe away all of your savings, every kind of social security net that you can possibly imagine. There's going to be no government. I will remove the glue that holds every family together. Everything you know, everything that gives you security in your life will disappear and you will be plunged in chaos. You will be utterly devastated. It will be doomsday for Egypt. God also says at the same time to His people, I will provide for you an escape from the destroyer. And the surprise here is, what will shield the people of Israel from the destruction? Only the sacrifice of an innocent on their behalf. And it's a very, very, very strange kind of escape. Milky or Billy the goat cotton ball, the little lamb, they're going to be the ones who are going to protect you. Little lamb is going to protect you from complete destruction. They stand between you and death. God says, if I see their blood on your doorpost, I will pass over you. I won't pass over you because you are any less wicked than the Egyptians. If we read the earlier 11 chapters of Exodus, we find that the people of Israel are actually pretty wicked. They're just as wicked as Egypt, they just have less opportunity. I will pass over you, not because you're good, but because I have set my affection for you. I will look to the blood of the innocent lamb as a substitute for you. The blood of an innocent sacrifice, that will be your salvation. What God does is He provides an escape for His people from a death that they justly deserve. But this salvation isn't a sentiment only. God could have easily said, well, you're an Israelite, and these guys are the Egyptians, so tonight, I'm going to kill all of the Egyptian firstborns, and I'm going to keep all the ones who are in Israel alive. That could have been done by fiat. It's not like God needed some help walking around at night looking at the doorpost to figure out who was an Egyptian and who was an Israelite. Blood was required to satisfy justice. And the people of Israel were just as guilty as the people of Egypt. They could not stand before God's justice. Blood is always required to satisfy justice. There is no forgiveness unless someone else pays. And this is at the heart of every justice system. Someone always has to pay. It is either the person who commits the crime, or it is the society at large, or it is someone who stands as a substitute. Here it talks about blood. This is an ancient way of understanding the justice system. Blood was required as a payment to set the scale of justice back. The fact that blood is required is not very surprising to the biblical mind. The shock of Scripture is not that blood is required. The shock for the biblical writers is that God would accept the substitute of somebody else's blood or an animal's blood for your sin. The fact that your blood is required isn't the shocking thing. It's the fact that you can stand under the blood of another. The lifeblood of the Lamb and satisfy the justice demanded and take the blood that should rightfully be yours. Later in the chapter, God warns the people of Israel again that if you leave the house at night while I am out there in the streets and you do not sit behind the blood of the Lamb, you will meet judgment. It doesn't matter if you're an Israelite. It doesn't matter if you went through this meal. It doesn't matter if you are logically savvy. It doesn't matter if you are morally accomplished. If you do not hide behind the blood of an innocent lamb, you are going to die. You will meet my justice. There will be nothing to protect you from my justice. You need the blood of the lamb. The only thing that saved Israel were little tiny lambs. Well, they were 1 year old, so maybe they weren't too tiny. But if it wasn't the lamb's blood, then it would have been your blood. In verse 13, the Lord says, the blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the name Passover comes from. And where God says this is going to be a sign for you, He's not saying this is going to be a sign for you to look at because it's going to be nighttime. Twilight, middle of the night is when I'm going to come. This isn't going to be a sign for you to look at. This is a sign that is going to, instead of you, I'm going to look at this blood. I'm not going to be looking for your blood anymore. It's going to stand in your place. It's blood that is substitutionary. This night of substitution, this night of God's wrath and God's deliverance through substitution of an innocent, that is what God wanted His people to remember forever. That is what God wanted His people to understand. He wanted their whole lives, their whole year to be structured around the remembrance of the fact that they were saved by someone else. And Jewish people have been doing that, more or less faithfully, for the last 3,500 years. In every year of His life, Jesus celebrated this very meal with His family and then with His friends. It was at the center of the Jewish life. At the center of Jewish life is this reminder that God provides salvation for His people who would otherwise perish. This is the good news. This is the gospel, the central event of the Old Testament. You have a God who saves. The Gospels tell us that this Passover meal, this was the last meal that Jesus ate with His disciples. In Luke's Gospel, as they recline to eat the meal, Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This is one of the few places where Jesus discloses His emotional inner life. He says, "I eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. I know it's going to happen to me. I know I'm going to be slaughtered momentarily. But I want to eat this Passover with you." And the Lord changes the meaning of this meal and the meaning of this celebration. This too was going to be a night of emancipation. And Jesus desired that night. The first night, it spelled doom for God's enemies and liberty for God's people. And this new Passover night was the same. Jesus came to set His people free. Jesus desires the Passover for His people. He desires to be the Passover for His people. When John the Baptist recognized this early on when he cried, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was going to be a night of rescue. And Jesus would be the perfect Lamb, the one without any blemish, the one who would fulfill the final Passover. And that's what happened. Jesus' blood was shed for you and for me, not for us to look at. Not for us to say, "Oh, it's over there." No, it was shed in our stead, instead of us. It is in substitution of us. In that dark night of judgment, Jesus was judged for our sin. That is where our sin was judged. That is where our wickedness received its punishment, in Him. And we are now freed. We are now liberated, we are emancipated, and we get to journey to the promised land, which we are guaranteed to. That is what Jesus wanted. That is why Jesus came. To be our Lamb, to be our rescue, to be safety, to be our life. And this is the central event. This is the central place, the hub of the Christian life. The hub that defines the people of Jesus for us. This is the greatest night ever. Christ is our Passover, and this is what we celebrate. The events of Easter are celebrated here at the table of Jesus because it brings us back to the very center of it all. This is what the entire Christian life rotates around. God who delivers, God who rescues, God who forgives at the cost of another, of an innocent sacrifice that He Himself provide. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you provide for us a way to be your people, a way that we could never provide for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you have come down to be in our place so that we may be in your place with you forever. We thank you, Lord. Be present with us now in this supper. In your name we pray. Amen.